Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 will begin with verse 30. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 30, and we're going to round out this chapter. So John chapter 5, beginning with verse 30, God's word says this. These are the words of Jesus. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. O great God, I pray this morning that you, by your word, through the illumination of your spirit, of your word, speak powerfully into our hearts. Help us to see glorious things in your word. Change us, O God. Transform your people, I pray, from one degree of glory to the next. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Americans love to know who done it. Americans love to know who done it. In May of 2024, the Edison Research Group published a report they called a True Crime Consumer Report. It was reported that an estimated 19.1 million Americans ages 18 and over listen to true crime podcasts weekly. Now, That's, if you're doing the math or estimate based on number of people in America, that's about 1 in 14 Americans ages 18 and over who listen to a true crime podcast on a weekly basis. Now, that's a lot of Americans who listen to true crime podcasts who are listening for whodunit. Now, not everyone listens to a podcast. In fact, we have not always had podcasts. When I was a youngster, my father loved to watch the TV shows Perry Mason and Matlock. Both of these were courtroom dramas. And many of you will remember in the mid-1990s, if you were alive at that time, Americans were glued to their television sets for what was dubbed the trial of the century, the O.J. Simpson trial. You see, Americans love to know who done it. Now, the thing about these courtroom dramas, whether in real life or on TV, the key question is who done it? Who committed the crime? But before we can answer the all-important question, who done it, we must first answer the question, who saw it? Who witnessed the crime? There's a need for eyewitness testimony. This morning, rather than take you into the world of courtroom drama with its eyewitnesses of various kinds, rather, instead, this morning, I want to take you into the world of our text right here in John 5, 30 verses to 47. And I want you to hear the eyewitness testimonies of four, that is, four witnesses that testify to Christ Jesus. And really, I have two goals this morning. If you are a believer this morning, if you're a believer here in the Lord Jesus Christ, my goal through these witnesses in our text, my hope and prayer is that your faith in Christ would be boosted and bolstered. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, I am thankful to the Lord that you are here. It's not an accident. It's not an accident that you are here. You are here by God's design. And my hope in these four witnesses from our passage this morning is that you would, by God's grace, come one step closer to faith in Christ. Maybe God will open your heart this very morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the four witnesses, but before we do, before we see these four witnesses to Jesus, let's hear what Jesus has to say about himself in John 5. Starting with verse 30, notice what he says. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I love what the KJV says. I can of my own self do nothing. He says in verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. See, Jesus understands, even in the biblical law and Deuteronomy, we often talk about two or three witnesses. And in verse 32 of John 5, Jesus already starts to hint at these various witnesses. He says in verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. He's referring here to God the Father, which we'll mention in just a moment. There are four witnesses we see in this text who testify to the truthfulness, the veracity, the reliability of Jesus. The first witness we'll see this morning is in verses 33 through 35. First witness is John the Baptist. Now, we've talked about him in weeks past. As we've, if you're new here with us this morning, we've just been trekking through John's gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In John 5:33, part of our text this morning, Jesus says, "You sent to John," that's John the Baptist, not John the writer of gospel, the Gospel of John, it's John the Baptist, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Now think about this for just a moment. A few weeks ago, however many weeks ago it was, in John 3, if you were just to turn back from John 5 into John 3, a passage we looked at before in verse 26, we'll be reminded of something John the Baptist said in John 3, 26. "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness," remember John the Baptist was bearing witness, "look, he is baptizing and all are going to him.'" And remember what John said in verse 27 of John 3, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from above. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." And that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. He was giving testimony. He was testifying to Christ. Remember in John 1, when multiple times he was with his various disciples, John the Baptist was, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in fact, that was the point of why John came. John 1:6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him." You see, John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus. And now go back to John 5, where we're at this morning. In John 5:34, Jesus himself says about John's witness in verse 34, "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved." You see, someone might ask, as we're looking at these witnesses to Jesus, one might ask, well, does Jesus really need any witnesses? It's not as though the witnesses make Jesus true. And that's a good question. And of course, the resounding answer is no, Jesus doesn't, in one sense, need any witnesses. So why do we have witnesses to begin with? Think about that very famous Psalm 19:1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Think about that for a moment. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Think about this for just a moment. Does God, our Creator, need the heavens, planets, stars, moons, suns, to prove that he exists? Well, the answer is no. God exists without those various proofs or displays of his power. And yet, it's helpful. It's helpful for finite human beings to have stars and planets, moons and suns, to start to make sense of the infinite God. Similarly, Jesus himself doesn't need witnesses to prove his truthfulness, yet it is helpful for us. Jesus is the King of Kings without all these witnesses. And yet we are helped by these witnesses to try to make sense of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so John the Baptist served not only God, but also humanity. You see, Jesus didn't need John. We need John. I think of John 4:42. You think about the woman at the well. We had several sermons from John 4 several weeks back. In John 4:42, this group that was affected, they were affected by the woman's testimony, the woman at the well. Notice in John 4:42, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." You see, the people came to faith eventually when they saw Jesus themselves, and yet the testimony of the woman at the well was powerfully used of God to get their attention. And that's what's happening right here in our passage. John the Baptist is a witness to Jesus, hopefully to get our attention. Notice what Jesus says in John 5:35. He says about John, "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." See that? There was a season. There was what the ESV calls a little while, that the people surrounding John, there was not only with the people, there was this spiritual fervor, this religious fervor that surrounded John during his ministry. The people loved John. The religious leaders feared John. Even Herod, King Herod, was fond of John to a degree. Jesus says, "You were willing for a season. You were for a while glad at John's ministry." But how that fervor, how that fanaticism quickly fizzled, it quickly faded. They indeed lost their focus, even though they rejoiced, Jesus says, in the witness of John, yet they missed entirely the object of John's witness, namely Jesus Christ. Here they had a witness to Jesus, and yet the people, by and large, missed the message. You see, John the Baptist was a divinely ordained lamp. Now, what's the purpose of a lamp? What's the purpose of even a flashlight? Suppose the power goes out late at night in a storm, and you ask one of your kiddos to go get the flashlight, and they bring it to you, but instead of turning it on so that you can see, they just start fiddling with it, start taking out the batteries and playing with it. You say, whoa, hold on. No, don't take it apart. We're trying to see here. You can get caught up in a flashlight and miss being able to see. And this was what happened in the days of John the Baptist. People were getting caught up in the lamp or the flashlight, and yet they were missing Jesus. We want to see Jesus this morning. And that's a good word for us at Vine Community Church. We can get especially excited, and believe me, it is exciting times to be a part of VCC right now. All the fun, the fellowship, the food, the fervor, the festivities. We're about to move to a new building, a little bit more space, a little bit more flexibility, and we can get caught up in all the excitement, the newness, the freshness of things that God is doing. And yet it's a warning. If we get excited about all those things, but we miss Jesus Christ, it is a waste. We don't want to miss Jesus. We have four witnesses in this text that testify to Jesus. We have John the Baptist. And next in verse 36, The second witness we have who testifies to Jesus is the works of Jesus. Notice verse 36 of John 5. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The works that Jesus is doing. You see, Jesus had a job to do. He had a task to finish, work to accomplish. We're talking about his entire mission for coming to earth, namely to die on the cross and rise again for our salvation. And all along the way, as Jesus was working, even performing miracles of various kinds, we often read of those in John's Gospels in what we call signs. You see, a sign points to something else, something ahead, something to know this is in front of you. In John 2:22, a few chapters earlier, in John 2:22, now when he was, that's Jesus, in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Remember, he turned the water into wine, and that was in Cana, but he still did yet other miracles in their midst. These signs that point not to the miracle itself, but to Jesus as the Son of God. In John 3, verse 2, Nicodemus, even in his limited capacity at this point in John 3, understood that the miracles themselves, the very works of Jesus, pointed to something truly significant. In John 3, 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, you know the story, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. See, these works of Jesus, they testify who Jesus is and what he was about. Fast forward to several chapters, which we'll get to in the months to come. One of the miracles in John's gospel in John 9, verse 30, the man who was previously blind, but Jesus healed him, gave him back his sight. Of course, he actually wasn't giving him back his sight, gave it to him for the first time. He was born blind. And he says, why? This is the man born blind that's being interrogated by the religious leaders. He says, why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. See, these miracles, these supernatural things that Jesus was doing all along the way, all the way to the cross, testified to who he was. It's interesting, a few chapters later in John 11, and that should just ring a bell when you hear John 11, you should automatically think, oh, that's the story of Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, remember when the crowds were all weeping and sad that Lazarus was now in a tomb, he had fallen sick and he died, and some of them, amidst all the commotion, not knowing that Lazarus would ultimately be raised up again, they said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? You see, they understood when they looked at Jesus, this is not your ordinary Joe. There is something significant about Jesus. which is why Jesus in John 10:25, and by the way, I'm quoting a lot of John here. I encourage you in the next week, just plow through John, get ahead of where we're preaching, and you'll see all these connections, John just interwoven within itself, just reference one to another. The book itself interprets itself. It's amazing. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." And then other times he says, hey, if you're not going to believe me, what I say, at least look at the works themselves. I mean, they testify to Jesus. And that's where we come back to this testimony. In John 4, the previous chapter, Jesus says, it's my will, it's my purpose to do what the work that God has put in front of me, the Father's put in front of me. Do you remember the story of John the Baptist? Okay, so he was testimony number one and of the four witnesses this morning. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist, by this time, is rotting in prison, and he gets a little discouraged. And he sends some messengers to Jesus and says, "Are you the Christ, or should we look for another?" And you know what Jesus responds with? He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus wants John the Baptist to reflect on the works of Jesus so that we might know something of who he is. And I ask you this morning, just as the works of Jesus, the miracles, his entire mission for why he came, namely to die on the cross for our sins and rise again, I ask you, have you this very day pondered the works of Christ? There is none like Jesus, the God-man who gave himself up on the cross, who shed his own blood for sinners. This is amazing. We ought to be just completely and utterly awestruck by Jesus. And we dare not ignore Jesus this morning. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, Mere Christianity, lays out three options. He says, here's three ways you can think of Jesus. Number one, he's a liar. If Jesus is not the Son of God, but he says he is, and he knows he's really not, but he says he is, he'd be a liar. Number two, a lunatic. Jesus says he's the Son of God, and he knows he thinks he is, but he's not really the Son of God, but he thinks he is, and he's crazy. He's a lunatic. But C.S. Lewis contrasts that. He says, so Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or thirdly, and most importantly, and that's the right answer, he's Lord. Jesus is not a liar. Jesus is not a lunatic. He is, quite literally, the Lord. He is the Son of God, which means we dare not toy around. We dare not mess around. We dare not say, well, you know, I'll deal with it later. I'll think about Jesus later. I'll think about eternity later. I'll think about eternal matters later. As though somehow, either one, you'll have the time later, or B, two, somehow you'll just kind of slide on by into eternity, almost in a very much smaller way, like the group of kids who are at a cafeteria school lunch having a food fight, and later the principal calls them all in, and one of them who thought, well, I just threw one or two items, no big deal. I mean, those guys over there, they were really making the mess. No one probably even saw it. And how many times people in this life will say, well, I'm better than others. I'm not as bad as that person. I've been a decent person in my life, sort of, kind of. I'll just kind of slide on by into eternity. I'll get kind of a passing grade. No, Jesus is the Lord over all. He knows all, and all must give account. Do not ignore Jesus. Will you bow before Jesus as the Lord of your life? John the Baptist testified. The works of Jesus testified. And the third testimony, the third witness this morning is the Father. Very appropriate, isn't it, on Father's Day? This is what we're just going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This wasn't planned by even putting the points together based on the passage. I wasn't even thinking, oh, Father's Day is Sunday. It's like, this is just in God's providence that one of the points is the Father on Father's Day. Notice in verse 37 and 38, as we're talking about witnesses to Jesus, notice verse 37 of John 5, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. We need to think about this on this Father's Day. I want you to think about the Father's testimony to the Son, to and about the Son. I was thinking before we think, as we're thinking on this, last 2 years or so, I think it's been about 2 years, every morning or almost every morning, I may have mentioned this before, I have a couple different notebooks, and every morning, as often as I attempt to do, maybe it's not perfectly every morning, I write a couple sentences in each notebook for each of my sons, just affirming them, encouraging them, telling them what I'm praying for, how I'm proud of them, how I'm thankful to God for them, how much I love them. But think about something grander than even an earthly Father's love and testimony. Think about the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus shows up in Matthew 3, Mark 1, we read it earlier, Luke 3. Three out of the four Gospels record it. When Jesus is baptized, the heavens break open, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then later, when Jesus is transfigured on that mountain, in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, again, recorded three out of the four Gospels, his transfiguration, a voice from heaven, the Father's voice says, "This is my Son. Listen to him." You see, the Father has testified about the Son. It's interesting. You think, well, what about John's Gospel? Is there any voice from heaven that addresses or speaks to Jesus? And the answer actually is yes. In John 12, 26, Jesus, as he often is with crowds, and he speaks to the crowd. He says, "If anyone," this is John 12, 26, "if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now listen to Jesus here. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." It's interesting that God spoke to his Son. He spoke about his Son. He spoke by his Son. It's exactly what we read in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Think about it. Wrap your mind around this great reality that the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God who deserves all glory and honor, the one who has alone, who has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, the one whom no one has ever seen or can see, He, the Father, has spoken by His Son. He has given testimony. And yet, think about what Jesus says here in John 5. He says in verse 37, to the people who would have had the prophets of old, who would have had all of their religious traditions about God speaking and what He has said and done in history, Jesus says to them, His voice you have never heard. It's amazing. Jesus was never afraid to be so blunt. In John 8, these same sorts of people would say, hey, we're Abraham's offspring. Yes, God definitely speaks to us. Or later in John 9, they would say, hey, we're the disciples of Moses. We don't know what you're talking about. And yet Jesus just says to them so matter-of-factly, you've never heard His voice. In fact, He goes on to say, His form you have never seen. It's amazing. Jesus speaks so bluntly to them, though they think they have heard God's voice in some capacity before. Jesus comes very directly to them and says, you've never absorbed, you've never understood, you've never obeyed the voice of God. And He goes on in John 5:38. Jesus says, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. Notice verse 38, this word abiding. Jesus says very plainly to them, you do not have His word abiding in you. That word abide, it means you don't have the word remaining in you. You don't have the word residing in you. You don't have the word dwelling in you. I was thinking this past week, my mom years ago, she would always, while she was still living, she would send out every year a Click family newsletter to extended family and friends. And it would be this one-page document. And it was very predictable, the one page. Right? She would start out saying, okay, Howard and Shirley still reside in Enid, Oklahoma. And then she'd go through all six kids. You know, Helen resides in Carmen. Judy still resides in Florida. Ruth Ann resides in Hunter. Tim resides in North Carolina. Amy resides in Alaska. Matt and Jamie reside in Kansas. She'd go through one through another, where they dwell, where the kiddos all live. And yet what Jesus says to the people, He says, God's word doesn't live in you, doesn't dwell in you. Can you imagine for that to be said of you? God's word doesn't remain in you, doesn't reside in you. Jesus says in John 8:37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. It's amazing. He says a few verses later in John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Think about John 15. This abiding in Christ and Christ in us. Think about how the people, they talked about God. They talked about the Word of God, yet they missed the true Word. They missed the boat. Look at the contrast in Joshua 1:8, when God's people were called to hide God's word in their heart. That the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Or Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Beloved, does God's word flow through you? Do we have the kind of abiding, walking, trusting that Paul talks about in Colossians 3:16 when he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." Does that describe you? Does God and his word soak deep into your soul? Saturate your thinking, saturate your thoughts so that you think God's thoughts after him because the word is in you. Admittedly, I have to acknowledge and admit that that doesn't always describe me. In fact, this came to great clarity in my mind this past Wednesday at our Koinonia at the park. A number of you were there, and we had a good time. Almost a good time. At the very end, most of you had already left, and we were getting ready to leave, and we started looking for our car key. One of my sons, who shall remain nameless, had borrowed the key to get something out of the car. I said, "Hey, bring it back to me." That part was forgotten. They ended up going to the restroom out there at the park, pulled out the key, set it on the counter, went out to go play. Guess what happens at a certain time at the park? Park people lock the doors. I was so thankful that some of you were still there. You might have saved my son's life. It's very lovely. As we were waiting for people to show up, we made some phone calls, people show up and thinking, okay, it sounds like it's actually really in there, but we'll have to wait and see. And then some of you were still hanging around. There's a part of me out loud. I was saying, okay, you know, providence of the Lord, God is sovereign over these things. And inside, I was, right? Just trying to keep my composure and cool. And in the midst of this wrestling where I'm like trying to give God honor and also just wanting to scream, I'm thinking also, oh, no, the sermon this Sunday. The word of Christ abiding in you. And I thought, man, you're such a hypocrite. You're such a hypocrite. You're going to talk about the word dwelling in you, and then you let a car key throw you off kilter. Are we the kind of people that regardless of how the orange is squeezed, orange juice comes out? Namely, when we're squeezed, God's word comes out because we are abiding in Christ. This last testimony, we talked about John the Baptist. We talked about the works of Jesus. We talked about God the Father. And here, as we're even speaking about the Word, the last testimony we see in our text this morning is none other than the Scriptures themselves. Notice in verse 39 of John 5. It says, "You search the Scriptures," Jesus says. "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." By the way, we got the key back, just in case you're hanging on that one for longer than you should. Notice verse 39. "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." This word search, Jesus is meaning you give careful or thoughtful effort to learn. The people were devoted, dedicated to learning the Scriptures. He says, "You pore over, you examine," and yet Jesus rebukes his listeners for not recognizing them as the subject matter of their own Scriptures. You're reading the Word, and yet you're missing Jesus. You know where to look, but you don't know what or whom to look for. You see, the people had this beautiful method of study. They had this super blessed content in their hands, yet they were blind to the main idea. They missed the point, namely, they missed the person. think about the road to Emmaus. Jesus, after his resurrection, when he starts walking, there's some guys walking along, and they're just all downcast. And Jesus basically ends up having a Bible study with them, unbeknownst to them. I remember reading Luke 24:27. Maybe for the first time, really thinking deeply about it about 20 years ago. And it's really transformed the way I read God's word. In Luke 24:27, this is on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is doing this Bible study with these two guys. They think that Jesus is still dead. They don't know it's him. And the scripture says in Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, all of God's word, from cover to cover, is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And yet, verse 40 of John 5, Jesus says to them, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. They weren't willing to come. You see, it wasn't a scripture problem. It wasn't a Bible problem. It was a heart. What Thomas Manton said, the Jews had the scriptures in their hands, but not in their hearts. The letter of the word may fill the head, but only the scripture brings it home with power to the soul. You realize you could read God's word day in, day out, and be completely, utterly unchanged by the word, unless the Spirit moves. See, Stephen Chernock said, man's inability lies not in the faculties, but the affections. It is not that he cannot come to Christ, but that he will not. The will is the fortress of rebellion. Some of you here this morning, I'm just going to be very blunt with you, unbelievers here this morning, you may have all kinds of excuses for why you don't believe, things you don't understand. I'll tell you just right off the bat. It's not ultimately that you're not understanding. Your heart is a heart of rebellion. And I urge you this morning, repent. Come to Christ. Look to Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in verse 41. I do not receive glory from people. You see, the religious leaders loved the praise of men. Puritan pastor Thomas Brooks said, the applause of men is the silent killer of faith. A heart that hunts after man's praise cannot be filled with the fear of God. Some of you care more about what others think than what God thinks. One last Puritan, John Flavel, he says, if we live for man's approval, we will die by man's rejection. The gospel calls us to seek glory not from man, but from God alone. Jesus knew this reality about the people of his own day, which is why he said in John 5:42, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Why? Because they loved the darkness. They had a love for self rather than love for God. What an irony indeed that humanity had a love for self while God had a love for humanity. That's why the Bible calls us again and again, do not love the world or the things of this world. That's why the scriptures call us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Do you have a deep, abiding, passionate love for God? Or are you mostly in love with yourself? Jesus goes on and he continues to rebuke the people to say, listen, you care again. You care if other people, they come in their own name, whereas I come in my Father's name. If other people come in their own name, you'll listen to them. It's that though they ignore the name above all names. But Jesus goes on in verse 44. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Oh, we must die to self. Isn't that the very definition of sin? When the Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God because we're so focused on self, what we want. And then he kind of rounds out the passage in verse 45. He says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Man, boy, the people really thought they knew God's word, didn't they? They stood on Moses. They claimed to be doing things Moses' way, and yet he says, nope. Jesus is the judge, and guess what? Guess who's going to walk in the courtroom on that final day? Moses. He'll be the accuser. Why? Verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." The problem was the people missed the person. They missed Christ. Jesus is the end-all, be-all. He is the one the Bible speaks of. Jesus is the last Adam, the better Adam. Jesus is the Abel who, unlike the first Abel who was murdered and his blood in one sense still speaks, we have even a better word, Jesus, his blood from the cross. Jesus risen indeed. Jesus is the better Melchizedek, our priest and King. Jesus is the better Isaac. You know, the Isaac in the Old Testament, the one who was offered up and ultimately was spared. Jesus was not spared. Jesus is the better Joseph, the suffering and now exalted brother, our elder brother, the one who was betrayed, falsely accused, arrested, sent to prison, and later exalted to save many lives. Jesus is the better Moses, our deliverer, our mediator. Jesus is the better Joshua, who brought the people into the promised land and led them into a time of rest. Jesus does that for us. Jesus is the better David, the King of Kings. Jesus, who has his Father's heart, the anointed one, the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Jesus is the better Solomon, the wise son, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the better prophet. He's the better Jonah. Jonah was delivered up, was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and rose again. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, the king. He's what the whole Bible speaks of when you read about Passover lambs, the bronze servant, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, later the temple, the manna in the wilderness, the rock that gave water. All of the Bible, it points to Christ because Jesus is, as John Calvin said, the end and soul of the law. It all points to Jesus. Here in our text, we have testimony after testimony. We have John the Baptist. We have the works of Jesus. We have the Father. We have the Scriptures. They all point to Christ. And I ask you this morning, are you listening to the testimonies of these? Do you see Jesus? Do you love Christ? Do you take Jesus at his word? Will you surrender your all to Christ? All of life, not just 1 hour on Sunday, but all of life for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Oh God, we have just great testimonies. God, we thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you for the miracles, the works, the mission of Jesus. Thank you for the Father's voice who testifies for the Son. God, we thank you for the Scriptures themselves that from cover to cover speak of Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Oh God, I pray that you would move, continue to move in our hearts. I pray that you would give us an unflinching zeal and passion for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that just the things of earth would grow strangely dim. Lord, they would not compare to Christ. God, that we could say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Lord, that your the same power that you exerted to raise Jesus from the dead would work powerfully in and through us. Lord, would you help us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? Would you help us to have our minds and eyes set on Christ, our ultimate prize? Lord, would you help us to speak Christ, to live for Christ, to surrender for Christ? Oh God, help us be our strength, be our refuge, be our hope. Oh God, you are our hope, you are our help. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.